And a verse from chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, which many people believe is really the purpose statement for John's gospel, which really links that passage in John 1:12 that I just recited to this one in the closing chapter. And it says this: many other miraculous signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. But these were recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Life in his name. And I began in my heart to know, to reason between in my heart and mind together, that the life that I was seeing in that group of men on the Penn State team was the life of Christ. That was the life of Christ. It wasn't just a bunch of religious do-gooders trying to prove that they could be moral, that they could sing the right songs, that they could wear a mask of religiosity to impress anyone. No, they weren't doing that at all. It was the life of Christ that I saw in them. The only notion that I had of eternal life was that it was a promise for Christians so that when you died, that minister could say some nice things over your casket and give some assurance to the family that you might go to heaven to be with him. It was fire insurance, right? That's all I knew as my notion of eternal life. Until that community of men broke into my life and I saw the life of Christ. So the promise that John was talking about to us is that if we would believe on Jesus, that we would have life in his name. That eternal life would be our present possession. Then John, in chapter 3, he would go on to describe that faith and that life a little bit more. He would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." And then the second part of that, which was so exciting: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So I've got great news tonight. God loves you, and Jesus isn't mad at you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're feeling in your heart right now, whether you have a sense of shame about moral failures from your past, no matter where you are in this journey of life, Jesus loves you. And the message of the gospel is he's reaching out to you right now. You're a sinner, but he loves you. I'm a sinner, but he loves me. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin so that in faith we might have life in him. Well, what is faith? What is biblical faith? And I asked the guys, I asked Matt and the other guys in the Bible study, but, you know, I've known this story. I've known this story about God sending Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas and Easter. I know that's when Jesus, he rose from the dead, and I know these things. So what does it mean that I believe on Christ? And they said, "Leo, what you have believed is here. It's just an intellectual agreement, an intellectual assent. And that intellectual assent, that's only the first step of biblical faith or saving faith. Now, the next step is for you to put your full trust, your full weight, your full reliance upon Christ as your Savior. That can only come with a piercing kind of awareness that you're a sinner and that you need a great Savior. I got to the place where the Lord was really working on me big time. And we made a trip down to Texas A&M University, and it was about 2 hours before kickoff in my junior year. And I was fearful that I would profess Christ. You know, I would pray a prayer, but I would soon fall away. And I was so worried that I didn't have the stuff. I didn't have the character. I didn't have the ability to live the Christian life like these guys were living it. And they assured me, they said, Leo, the promise of the gospel is the promise of transformation. The Apostle Paul, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all old things pass away and all things become new. When you believe, when you repent of your sin and you turn to the cross in faith to confess, I'm a sinner, and trust Jesus, he does a heart transplant on you. He's going to give you a new heart for him, and he's going to put his Holy Spirit within you. And that Holy Spirit's going to reorient your whole life. Now, you're not going to experience that, all those changes in one night, but you are going to be given a new heart for him. I went down to that Texas A&M game. I got down on my knees a couple hours before kickoff, and I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and that sin has separated me from you. And there's nothing I can do to remove that sin, to remove that distance, that gap. But you, Father, have sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross in my place. I trust you as my Savior, and I yield my life to you as Lord. And then I remember saying, Lord, make me the man you promised me I could be. Make me the man that you created me to be. Because I saw my life, and I was not on a trajectory to become that man at all. I was believing those false lies of masculinity. I was far from God. I wanted to be a leader, but I was a follower. I wanted to be so much more than I was, and I was powerless to change. God met me in the sincerity of that prayer. He filled me with His Holy Spirit. He gave me a new heart for Him. I began to read His Word. I got involved weekly with that Bible study group of men. I found a good church. I got baptized and became a member of that church. And I began to grow. And that faith began to grow in me. And I began to share that faith everywhere I went. And I had such great models of godly men who really had a big part in that whole process. I want to share a story with you that I think brings this idea of transformation home. My brother Steve was a 13-year veteran of the Oakland Raiders. Was an 8-time Pro Bowler, and he got to block for Bo Jackson. How many guys remember Bo? Bo, he was a pretty good running back, and he had a really bad hip injury. Might have ended up being one of the best of all time. And boy, it was fun watching Steve block for Bo. And that was when they had all those Bo Knows commercial, Bo Knows hockey, Bo Knows all these different sports. And Nike had just come up with their Nike swoosh and their trademark logo. Remember? Just Do It? It was when they just came out with it. And they were branding that everywhere. And they had a commercial. It had nothing to do with Bo. And I really liked it. It depicted this man who was in his late 60s. And at the opening of the commercial, he's running across the Golden Gate Bridge. And you kind of see this long shot of him. He's quite far away in the distance. And he is doing the voiceover, telling his story. He says, when I was 65, I went into the doctor. I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And I was 40 pounds overweight. And my doctor told me if I didn't make some drastic changes, I wasn't going to live to see 70. So I quit smoking. I started eating right. I started exercising. At first, I walked 100 yards and then a half mile and then 3 miles. And then I began jogging. And now he's zooming right in, you know, to the centerpiece of the camera on the Golden Gate Bridge. And he's wearing this beautiful sweatsuit and he's trim and he looks fit and good. And I mean, he's flying, running across the bridge. And he says, He says, now I'm 70 years old, and he says, and I'm living the good life. And he said, the only thing I've got to overcome sometimes on these cold mornings out here on the bay, my teeth get to chattering. And then there's a long pause and he says, so I leave them home in the locker. And then the Nike logo comes up. Just do it. Just do it. Right? And those Madison Avenue executives, they were brilliant with that, right? Because the message was simple but powerful, that you have the power to change your own life. If you just overcome whatever it is, a disability or a weight problem or whatever, and you make the physical commitment, you can change your circumstances. You can change your life. And of course, what they want you to do is to feel that at least for a minute, plunk your credit card down or your $50 for that pair of shoes or that sweatsuit or right or whatever it is, that impulse buy. If you believe in the possibility of that for just a minute, you might go ahead and purchase, right? Well, we all know that isn't the way life is. That we don't have the power to overcome all of these things in our life, right? That doesn't mean that the power of the human will can't be significant, because it can. But the message of the gospel has nothing to do with us and our ability to change our circumstances and to turn our life and reorient it to God. Okay? It has nothing to do with that, because we are dead in our sins. R.C. Sproul says it like this: we're like that guy at the bottom of the swimming pool who's motionless and whose heart is stopped, and he is dead. And he needs to be dragged from the bottom of the swimming pool and rescued with CPR and brought from death to life. That's what the gospel is for us. It's the life-changing promise of transformation in Jesus Christ. I want to close with one more story. The toughest guy in our family, my father was a tough guy. We honor him. He's a Korean War veteran. Maybe the second toughest guy in our family is my brother Vince. He didn't play any football, but he's a decorated F-16 pilot from Desert Storm and served 27 years in the Air Force. Vince is a tough guy. And something miraculous happened when he was at Desert Storm. He was leading a group of F-16s into a bombing raid to get these dug-in positions outside of Kuwait City. This was the first time we were over there, and we should have gotten done what we needed to the first time, but we didn't. But he was leading a group of F-16s to bomb these revetments, and they were these dug-in positions where they had surface-to-air missile sites and cargo fuel areas. And so they bombed these revetments outside of Kuwait City when they were over there, because we were working to liberate Kuwait in the first time at Desert Storm. They made their bombing run and they were turning, headed back to the base, when my brother's wingman yelled to him in a code term that there was a radar lock on his plane, that a surface-to-air missile had a radar lock, and my brother knew right away he'd have to do an evasive maneuver to try and get out of that situation with Sam tracking his F-16. So he did a roll and he pulled about 8 G's, I'm told. So he experienced 8 times the force of gravity trying to bank his F-16 and get out of there to miss that Sam. And he did. He pulled it off, and that Sam just, you know, narrowly missed the tail of his plane, and he got back to the base. Now, he had an army of people praying for him over there. And I really believe that God's holy angels had their hand in that. But it also took a wingman. It took my brother's wingman to help to save his life and to give him that warning, that critical warning that took serious action in that moment. And I really believe tonight, with Bob and others who prayed for this night, that if you're here and you don't have that kind of saving faith, that relationship with Christ, then you're here by divine appointment. I really believe that God's got His hand on your life. And for some reason, He's going to maybe use this old broken down nose guard to share that transforming power of the gospel with you. That God in His love is here tonight to meet you. I'm going to close now in a word of prayer. And I'm going to offer a prayer of commitment. A prayer of commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm also going to offer a prayer of recommitment. Maybe you've known the Lord and you've strayed. And maybe it's been lust, anger, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's an adulterous relationship. Whatever it is that has taken you from God and you're far away from Him and you need to come back to Christ, that He loves you and He longs for you to come back to Him. And so I'm going to offer a prayer of recommitment as well. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here with us through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the rich promise of the gospel. And I thank You for each of these men. If it's your heart's prayer to give your life to Christ, pray this prayer with me now. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as payment for my sins. I believe, Father, that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to open my heart to Him to be my Lord, to sit on the throne of my life. Father, please send Your Holy Spirit into my heart now through faith, so that I might begin to live the Christian life with that transforming power of the gospel promise. In Jesus' name. And if it's your prayer now to recommit your life to the Lord, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've chosen this night for me, Lord, to come back to You in faith. The history of Your relationship with Israel, Father, is a history of Israel turning away from You and then turning back in repentance and faith again. And Father, I want to turn my heart back to You. I know that my choice, my willfulness of sin, Lord, has kept me from experiencing the fellowship that I long to have with You. My disobedience, Lord, has caused significant consequences in my life and to my family and to those around me. And I repent of that sin. And Lord, I turn back to You in faith. Forgive me of my sin, Lord, and renew me and give me the refreshment of Your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in faith with You again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.